And these are experienced spiritually, and because we're whole people, it experiences our whole person, our whole being. We don't know how young or how old the blind men in our story were, but we know that they knew that only Jesus, only God, could remedy their problem. And our story comes at the end of Jesus' itinerant ministry in the Galilean area. And then he goes down into the south of Judea, and it's about 2 weeks away from Passion Week, or Easter, or Passover, whichever way you want to look at that. This is the context. And in verse 29, as Jesus and the disciples were leaving Jericho, that is the southern Judean area, a very large crowd followed Jesus. There were a lot of pilgrims, they were joining Jesus in what is about a 6 to 8 hour hot, very steep trip to Jerusalem. Jericho was the last city in the south before traveling on this long climb to the capital city of Jerusalem, some 3,000 feet above sea level. And the group of followers were part of this large crowd that are on their way to celebrate the Passover. If we had you were to compare the story between the various Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'd find that there are some variations in it. For example, Matthew records that this healing of Jesus happens when Jesus is leaving Jericho. But if you read Luke, it says that it happened when Jesus was coming near Jericho. Now, why is that? Well, we can easily reconcile this. There was the old area of Jericho from the ancient Old Testament city area, and there was the new Herodian Jericho development about a kilometer from the ancient city. And so obviously, if we put the two Gospels together, this miracle took place somewhere between the two sites. Many sites for the name of one city is common in some context. I remember when I was in Turkey and I went to visit the ancient site of Ephesus. Well, they said, well, there's Ephesus 1, there's Ephesus 2, there's Ephesus 3. I mean, it's a sprawling Ephesus, right? We can talk about Vancouver proper, or we can talk about Greater Vancouver. This is that general idea. And in verse 30, it tells us that there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. Blind people were considered in the first century to be, by the people, popularly, I'm not scripturally, but popularly by the people, considered to be cursed by God. They treated them really much like street trash. These people couldn't work, and we all know that if you can't work, that's a great recipe for poverty. And we can assume that these two were probably begging. Most of us are familiar with beggars begging at the on and off ramps and busy streets of life. And it's often very awkward for us, very uncomfortable. Over my years of living in Greater Vancouver, I grew up in West Vancouver, but over the years, I've seen more and more of these young people and young men and young ladies begging at streetlights and stuff like that. Probably what most of us don't know is that many of them have mental health issues. Maybe that might put a piece of compassion in our hearts. But it's very awkward for us. And this is during the preparation for Passover season. And it would be a great time for begging and generosity. It would probably be like begging at Christmas time. People kind of open up their hearts a little bit. That sort of a thing. When we compare Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, they only mention one beggar, actually. And Mark only gives him a name. He gives him a name of Bartimaeus. Many of you, if you grew up in the Sunday school, you read about blind Bartimaeus. Well, maybe the reason why we know Bartimaeus is because maybe he would become more well-known later on in the Christian community or whatever. Whatever the explanation was, Mark omitted to mention the unnamed second partner. What we do know, what is very clear, is that blindness infers handicaps. Blindness infers incapacities, which is a point of identification for us. And it says in verse 30 that when they heard that Jesus was going by, they realized that because Jesus was coming near to their lives, now could be their time. This was an hour of hope. And they shouted, and I'm not going to shout, Lord, Son of David. They appealed to him as royalty and as Messiah. Have mercy on us. And this word mercy is mentioned twice. Repetition is never wasted in Scripture. It's intended to get our attention. Many just watched Jesus go by. I regret that in my growing up, I've sat through many services not recognizing the opportunity that Jesus has come near to my life, that the kingdom of God is drawing near to my life in the presence of worship, in a place where the word of God is being proclaimed. And I want to encourage you not to forfeit the opportunity of the Lord's presence coming near to our lives. I want to encourage you, because the scripture does this, to not neglect the gathering together, the assembly together for worship, which can be such a habit for some individuals. I want to encourage you in the private practice of prayer to be regular about. I want to encourage you to be hearing and reading the scripture. If there's times for conferences and refreshment and retreats, I want to encourage you to be intentional on these things. But something very important is shown to us in this text, and that is that they attentively heard. They were not deaf to Jesus' presence being near them. However, we all know that people can hear but not really pay attention. Matthew talks about that in another text in chapter 13, verse 13, always hearing but never hearing, if you know what I mean. The spiritually blind are those who the voice of mercy calls regularly, that they refuse to come because of stubbornness in the will and in the spirit. And when the good news comes to our ears, do we understand that we're on the edge of opportunity, that the kingdom is drawing near to our lives, that we live in the reign of God? When Jesus draws near, do we listen or do we ignore? And scripture talks about times of refreshings. Times of refreshing happen during the proclamation of the word. And they heard. And they shouted. Why? Because they were fed up with the handicap. They were tired of sitting. Can you relate to that? Sometimes God stirs up a congregation and stirs up a community and stirs up a home because he's trying to get us to a place where we get in the game, where we get in on what God wants to do with our lives and with our church and with our community and in our homes. They were tired of not being able to participate in life, in the life that God had given them. And they cried out, "Lord, have mercy." Now, we have to unpack that term. It's like saying the word glory. What does it mean? Well, let's do that. Mercy is God's gracious show of favor. Mercy is God's opening opportunity. Mercy is God's blessing to relieve misery. And in this case, it's a miracle to relieve the misery of not having vision. We often have a spiritual parallel, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Lord, have mercy. Well, in verse 31, it tells us that the crowd rebuked them. They experienced this unwelcome, hostile reaction, and they told them to be quiet. In other words, shut up. Isn't that interesting? All this crowd around Jesus off and about a religious pilgrimage. But what did they do? They shouted louder and louder. Now, Matthew, In citing that, is emphasizing to us, the reader, their persistence. Now, why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? I'll tell you why he's doing that. Because there's no story here without their persistence in calling on Jesus. And those of you who labor in prayer know that sometimes we have to spend time with God and we pray and we pray and we pray for breakthroughs and we pray for God's inbreaking. And sometimes there are other things that are going on and we're called to always be praying and seeking the Lord on things. Don't give up. We know that when we call on Jesus in prayer, there can be hindrances, there can be discouragements, there can be all kinds of stuff. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. I want you to say that with me for a minute. I want you to say, Lord, have mercy on us. Together. Lord, have mercy on us. Now, isn't this what we want? Mercy. We want relief from the things that bring sadness into our lives, that bring misery into our lives, into our communities, into our contexts. And Jesus didn't direct his ministry in this context, in this story, to the spectators or the curious. I want to ask you this morning a very hard question. Fellas over on the left, of my left, I want to ask you a question. Are you here to be spectators, or are you here to hear the word of God? This is a reality check. Why we come into the house of God? Right? I once wrote a sermon about 31 years ago, how to sit in church and get nothing. I preached that 31 years ago. I won't preach that. But you can sit in church and get zip, get nothing. You will never fool the Lord with the state of your heart. God is not mocked. Whatsoever we sow, we reap. And if we open up to him, the Lord sees that too. He knows the truth of the condition of our hearts and our disposition towards him. And Jesus directed his ministry in this story to those who called for him. Jesus welcomed this kind of people. Do you know why? Because Jesus is inclusive. His whole message throughout the Gospel of Matthew is constantly showing us the inclusiveness of Jesus' mission. And he had time to notice and respond to the need of a beggar. I feel convicted already just thinking about that piece. And it says in verse 32 that Jesus stopped. Jesus deliberately overturns the popular sense of priorities. People expected his mind to be on higher things. But he is motivated by pity and deep sympathy. And he hears these two insignificant individuals over the noise of a large crowd, and he stops. Now, Mark's gospel is quite helpful to us because it says in Mark 10, 49 to 50, it says, Jesus stood still. And he said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And so throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Before I make a comment about what Jesus says, I want you to notice something, that we're able to follow after Jesus because he calls us. You didn't choose him, he chose you. You just said yes. I just said yes. He calls us. And he said to this one, he says, what do you want me to do for you? That's a profound question in this text. You're asking for mercy. Mercy for what? Now let me risk to say that today, this morning, because this text is being heard in the hearing of our ears this morning, that I believe that the presence of Jesus is focused here and is calling us with a similar question. It's a serious question. What do you want me to do for you? Now, I'm not talking about a Santa Claus theology. I'm not talking about giving him your Christmas list. Let's notice that these beggars could have asked for money. They could have asked for stuff. They could have said, fill my pocket. They've lived with a day-to-day mindset. But they asked Jesus for something very deep. They asked him for a cure. They asked him for a cure. And some of you are sitting here this morning in the service, and there's stuff going on in your life, and you wish Jesus would cure it and touch it and heal you in that area. I want to tell you that his presence is here, and he can do it this morning. If you will say yes, God can begin something that will be incredible, incredibly profound as this story. If you have been handicapped and incapacitated and feel put on the side, you need to really hear this question. What do you want me to do for you? Some of you, in listening to that question, you may say, Lord, oh, what do I want you to do for me? Mobilize me again. Mobilize me again. Put the thrill back into my heart and surprise me with joy of what you can do with my life in your service. Some of you, and if the Lord says to you, what do you want me to do for you? You may be thinking to yourself, Lord, give me clear vision. I just can't see where I'm going. Give me some vision. Some of you may be sitting here and saying, Lord, heal me. My life is broken. There's broken stuff in it. Lord, heal me of reducing the gospel and good news to just the benefits for me. Lord, heal me of compromising my life with the culture and help me to get in the flow of what you want to do in reaching a lost world. Lord, forgive me. What do you want me to do for you? Open the eyes of my mind and of my heart that I might see, Lord. Take away the darkness in my mind. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I cannot see my way into truth. Help me see my way into truth. Well, in verse 33, they answered, and they got just straight to the point. Because I tell you, if you got something that is a stone in your shoe and it's killing your soul and it's robbing the joy out of your life, you're not going to waste any time asking for silly things. You just get right to it with the Lord. And they said, we want our sight. Mark 10:51 says, let me see again. Just think about what sight allows us to do. I drove a car here all the way from my house in Coquitlam. You don't want me driving on the highway if I can't see. You don't want me driving on the highway. You just don't want me doing that. I have enjoyed traveling all over the world, from China through Asia and down in Latin America and Europe and all over the place. I would not have enjoyed any of that without these that God gifted me with a pair of eyes. I mean, thank God for a healthy body. You got a healthy body, thank God for that. All of the vocations and the ministries or jobs, the things that God has blessed me as assignments to do, I could not have done any of them without the gift of my eyes. And this story has a spiritual parallel. Let me go on. Jesus, in verse 34, it says, was moved with compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. What's not obvious to us in the English text, or if you're looking at a Chinese text, the Greek word here for eyes is omaton. And that word here in verse 34 is one that's also used metaphorically and poetically, sometimes used to refer to the eyes of the soul. So, for example, the word can get used to speak of an intellectual eye, or it can be used to speak of the eyes of the mind, of knowing, or of the eye being the lamp of the body, or a speck in your eye, a spiritual impediment, a form of spiritual seeing where we can see with our eyes and believe in our hearts. You get that idea? Or where the idea where the pure in heart will see God, but spectators don't see God. They walk out of this service. If you're a spectator in this service, you're going to walk out of here the same way you came in, empty, absolutely empty, unless you get mean business with Jesus. And it's possible that I'm going to suggest this strongly, that Matthew is using this word. He's indicating that this physical healing points to a greater blindness that Jesus can heal in the faith community. And simply put, that is spiritual blindness. Mark 10:52 ends this story with these words. He says, go, look at what he says. Go, your faith has made you well. There's the connection. Luke 18:42, your faith has saved you. So this is talking about the spiritual blindness and the initiation of putting faith in Jesus. And immediately, they received their sight. Some translations actually say they saw again, speaking of recovery of something lost, which is very intriguing. I don't have time to explore that. But it says, and they followed him. They received their sight. Nothing is ever the same again. And that's what happens when Jesus moves in the house. I'm talking about our temples. When he moves in and he does a change, nothing is the same again. And they followed him. They went from sitting to getting in the current with Jesus and his purposes and his mission. They went in from sitting to walking with the Master. And by the way, the fact that it says they followed him is proof that they had an authentic faith. Because if you're not following Jesus, James talks about this. If you can't actually see anything, we have to ask some questions about the authenticity of the faith that a person proclaims. Those without natural ability to follow Christ, and that's all of us, by the way, were able to follow him through a healing touch. I want to ask you this question. Do you feel stuck? We get stuck sometimes. We get stuck. I want you to say with me. Say it together. Lord, have mercy. Say it again. Lord, have mercy. We know what mercy means. The fact that the scripture mentions that the healed followed him is intended to invite us, the reader, to see them as a model of what disciples do when they are healed. when God heals our hearts, heals us spiritually. They got up and they followed him. They joined him. They imitated him. They accompanied him. They conformed with Jesus. And this is the model for discipleship. That in calling on Jesus, our vision is restored with the expectation that we will immediately follow him. And what Luke does is he concludes Luke 18:43, that not only did they receive their sight and follow Jesus, but they glorified God and their testimony. That's why it's good to read the Gospels on this same story. It's wonderful. Their testimony, their witness, right? This is them now taking the mission on, led others to worship and praise God. When we read the Gospel of Matthew, let me give you a pair of glasses in which to read it, a lens. Matthew's gospel is a missionary text, okay? It's about understanding our calling and our mission. And the key to reading Matthew is, I wish maybe we should read it from the end and work our way the other way. Because the Great Commission is the key to everything that's being said in the Gospel of Matthew, right? So the Great Commission is passed on to us. All right? And we're seeing Jesus exercising mission that is passed on to us. Now, I'm gonna take a slight commercial on the benefits of salvation, because when Jesus heals our spiritual eyes, there's a number of things that happen in our lives. Things that we all long for and yearn for. And those songs that we sang talked about some of that yearning and that longing. We become attracted to God and his ways. Do you feel repulsed by God? That's an area that needs to be healed. That needs to be healed. There's something there that God needs to get out of our lives in order for him to heal us, to be attracted to him. We can see the beauty of God and his holiness when God heals our spiritual eyes. There's a new knowing, and it opens us up to change. We're teachable. We want God to move us on and move us forward. Our natures are changed, and God gives us a Christ-like spirit, breaking old ways, breaking old habits, breaking old addictions. We hunger for God. We're open. We want to be in a place where we grow. We fear God. We want to do what pleases God. What pleases the Lord becomes the desire of our heart. And we surrender and we persevere in following Christ, because there are times when the journey's hard. There are times when we don't understand the pains and the difficulties that God allows that come through our lives. But he knows everything. We're willing to suffer and obey Christ. We'll doubt less and live with a greater conviction in his sovereignty and in his wisdom over our lives. And a new balance comes into our lives. This swinging like this is swinging like that, because he's healed our spiritual eyes. There becomes some balance in our life and temperance, and a new humility begins in our life. We live as poor in spirit. But let me say this. Those are just some of the benefits of salvation. Our calling is not about delighting and dwelling and in the private benefits of salvation. Our calling is to participate in God's mission in bringing others, like those two beggars, like Bartimaeus, into the kingdom, reaching the broken, the blind, and the lost. This morning we're confronted with the question from Jesus: what do you want that only Jesus can give? Some of you need to start there this morning as we'll turn to prayer. You need to start there, because that's the beginning point for a few of you here. I don't know, maybe it's freedom. Maybe there's something that's enslaving your life. Maybe there's hope out of something shameful. Maybe there's some things that are dead in your life that need to be brought to life. But he'll heal you. And he'll give you something that only Jesus can give. And not only that, he'll give you something more that only Jesus can give, and that is a calling and a purpose that is an identity in his mission, a mission in the midst of your environment. Where you go to school, where you work, where your family is, this community, I don't know how it's being touched, but he'll heal you. He'll give you something that comes that only he can give. I'm going to ask you, we have maybe 5 minutes at most, I'd like you to take a moment and pray with a partner beside you about what you've just heard this morning, and I'll close in a word of prayer. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's asking the Lord about the next step in his mission and purpose that he wants to do in your life. I don't know which one it is, but you got to get healed to be able to move into following the Lord. And so whatever it is, you choose. I'm just going to ask you to pray. Let there be this place be filled with prayer. Young fellas, pray with one another. Don't chit-chat. This is a time of prayer. This is a sacred time where we do business with the Lord. Let's do that together now, will we please?